Good evening. Welcome to Tabernacle Baptist Church. Good to see everybody. If you would please stand with me, turn to page number 243, Victory in Jesus. Sing it out tonight. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. Praise God! He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power again, and cause the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. Praise God! He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. Praise God! He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Well, good evening. It's good to see you all back here on this wonderful Sunday night. I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us again. Hope you came with open hearts to receive the message that we have tonight. But it's so good to see each and every one of you in your place. Brother Jeff, can you please open us up in prayer tonight? Amen. You may be seated. We'll quickly go over a couple announcements that we got on our bulletin. Let you guys let Brother Jeff know happy birthday today. He turned 72, so just go and let him know happy birthday. I'm just kidding. Yeah. But happy birthday, Brother Jeff. We got a couple announcements. Ladies Joy Fellowship, remember this Tuesday we'll be shopping. So you ladies will be meeting over at Kirkland's at 6 o'clock, so hope you ladies can go and be a part of that. We got our business meeting on Wednesday night, and then you see the Senior Saints activity. That will be on Friday, and then also the youth, the Evening of Elegance will be on Saturday night. And I want you guys to be in prayer for what we want to be taking place on Saturday. It'll be a church-wide soul winning. If you can make your way here to be a part of that, be starting out at 10 a.m. here. Pastor said that the David East will be praying, kind of giving us just a quick charge before we head out and go door knocking here in the area. But please come and be a part of that, and also Sunday morning as well. Brother David East will be with us. So I'm looking forward to that. And see down there at the very bottom, the end of the month, we got our fall festival, the chili cook-off. The big beltware right now, Castro, the chili. So if you like to make some chili, come participate in that. I'm looking forward to it. Be the end of this month. So Brother Travis, you come on and we'll sing another song.
All right, page number 19. Stand page number 19. There is a fountain. Amen. Here we go. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Take a moment to greet one another tonight.
On that third verse, sing it out tonight. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved till sin no more. Ere sins by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave.
Great singing. You can be seated. All right, young man, if you would, come on down. We'll take up the Sunday evening offering. Just want to encourage you, church, to just pray for our pastor as they travel back from their vacation trip. Look forward to seeing them on Wednesday night. Caleb, can you please pray for the offering?
Heavenly Father, I come before you tonight, asking that you please be with us tonight as we go throughout the rest of this Sunday night. Pray that you please be with the pastor tonight as it brings forth the message. Pray that you please be with this offering. Use it for your honor and your glory and the furtherance of your gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
right. Thank you, ladies. Praise the Lord. All right. Is this going to be out of here? We'll do that. All right. Whew. Listen, I don't have a blood pressure issue. Only with kidney stones and preaching. That's the only time my blood pressure's acting up. And I tell you, it is a challenge, and the Lord always helps me. My wife tells me all the time when I preach, she said, "You're a slow starter." And I said, "Well, let me explain that to you how that works." I said, "All that stumbling and carrying on when I first get up there, that's all me." I said, "If you'll watch real close, you can tell when the Lord gets in it, all right?" And so I'm just trusting that the Lord's going to get in it tonight, because I'm a real, you know, basket case right this minute, but we'll get over it. But I tell you, we miss our pastor, and I'm looking forward to him being back. But praise God what God's done. Doug preached a great message Wednesday night on five things that we can learn from a lost king. If you wasn't here and you get a chance to hear that, you need to look it up. And then stand fast in the things of the Lord this morning. A very encouraging message that Brother Hildebrand preached. And so now you've got the whole man. And I'm having tonight's message to be challenging more than anything else. And Brother Hildebrand, I'm just here, brother, trying to get another crown, all right? He came to me after service this morning. He's worried. He said, "Did I offend you? You know, when I kind of compared you to having a few crowns and somebody else a lot more." I said, "Brother, I'd be lucky if I have any. You know, I'm not offended at all." But I will tell you this, brother, about that comment you made. I ran to this one time, kind of go with that illustration you had this morning. I was teaching Sunday school one morning, and I was teaching to the men. I taught a men's class, and I said, "Men, y'all got this idea that you're going to be up in heaven one day riding around in Bass Rangers catching big honking bass." I said, "Can I tell you there'll be no H2O water in heaven?" Well, after the class, this one old boy called me to the side, and he said, "Look, I didn't want to call you out in front of the men, but," said, "how do you explain the crystal sea?" I said, "Well, how about me studying it for a week, and next Sunday I'll come back and give you the answer." He said, "All right." So I went back Sunday morning. He said, "What do you think about that crystal sea?" I said, "Well, where does it come from?" He said, "It's flowing out of the throne of God." I said, "That's right." I said, "I believe that water that flows out of the throne of God is the same water that Jesus gave the woman at the well, that she'd never thirst again. I rest my case." So anyway, I don't know, brother. You know God can do anything he wants to. If he decides to put some fish in that thing, listen, when we get there, we'll find Josh Barr there. I'll be at the feet of Jesus, all right? So anyway, if you have your Bibles tonight, if you will, turn to Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to be starting out in two verses. A lot of Bible tonight. Most of it you're going to have to just jot the reference down. For the sake of time, I'm going to try to move as quick as I can. Genesis chapter 6. I want you to hold your place there. Actually, we're going to read Genesis 6 first, and then we're going to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 6, starting with verse 5, and the Bible said, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I am created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them." And it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now let's turn to Matthew 24, and we have another reference here of this. Matthew 24, verse 32, it says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving into marriage until..." And so you see here, it was a time when wickedness was so bad, it was continual. evil there. And so we're not there yet. This world's not quite there, but we're getting there. And if we don't take far to look around to see that. With the Lord's help tonight, I'm going to preach a message with an unusual title, I guess. Most time God gives me the titles and then he gives me the message. But the title is going to be entitled A Wink and a Nod, But What Then? All right, let's go to the Lord and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, we do need your help tonight, Lord. God, this is a challenging message, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord, to be open to it. God, that we'd get some spiritual help. Lord, I'm not here, Lord, to impress man. Lord, I'm not these great missionaries that's preached behind this pulpit or my pastor or Brother Hildebrand or Doug or anyone else. I'm just me. And God, I just pray, Lord, that you'd help me to be obedient. God, just to do my best. Lord, if I do that, I know, Lord, you promised me, Lord, you'll be pleased with it. Lord, I'm not looking for attention. I'm not looking for a pat on the back. God, I just want to be obedient to you. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd breathe on it and use it, Lord, for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Back in our reference, it says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Wow. You know, I tell you, we live in a day of moral, decline, no doubt about it. We see that. I'm 65 years old. Things have changed a lot since I was a young man when it comes to morality. Things that society has accepted now that wasn't accepted in my day, even from lost people, that's accepted now. You know, we often hear now, you flip on the news, it's not uncommon for us to hear about a child being shot, got caught in a crossfire or something, and got killed. And even now, in a time where, we're supposed to be social distancing, and when we had stay-at-home orders, we've got those rioting and looting in the streets and burning down innocent people's businesses. And then we hear on the news here recently about two policemen sitting in their squad car get shot. And then when they get to the hospital, there's a group there blocking the ambulance, not letting them get treated, out there chanting that they hope that they die. Now some people say, well, preacher, you're talking about racial stuff. No, I'm not. Listen, don't you buy that garbage that the media is trying to tell you. We don't live in a racial country. I don't believe that. My whole life I've worked side by side with minorities. I have been in the minority in every job that I've ever held. And I'm telling you, listen, people are people. Can I tell you, listen, there's not a color and there's not a race that has a franchise on evil. They don't have it. Let me tell you what we're witnessing here. We're witnessing the effects of fallen man, and we're seeing sin at its best. People think it ain't no big deal. Here they go. Winking and nod, not a big deal. And I tell you, I believe we're living in the last days. We're living in a me generation where if it doesn't affect me personally, no big deal.
Right.
Man, they can do whatever they want to, long as it don't affect me. Boy, I tell you, it's heartbreaking. I've seen people with that attitude. When that evil knocks on their door, it's a different ballgame then.
Right. Right.
Well, they have a whole new look on things when it knocks on their door.
Right.
Hey, if it doesn't affect them, no big deal. Listen, we take a wink and a nod to that. But listen, what I want you to understand, Christian, is this. There's a judgment of God coming. For us who are believers, how we conduct ourselves in this life and the example that we live, there is a judgment that God's going to call on us. We see here that God saw the wickedness of man was great and their thought was just continually evil. And God said it repented him that he made man. How sad. Let me take you back here, but that's not what God wanted. It's not what God intended. And I'll try to go a little bit slow on this, so hopefully you can take some notes and get used to it. But the Bible says that we know that there was a man in the Bible named Enoch. Enoch was a righteous man. The Bible said he was so righteous that he was not. God just took him home. It only happened twice in the Bible. Elijah and Enoch. God raptured him out alive. But before he died, the Bible says he gave him a son. And he named that son Methuselah. And that son, that name Methuselah, you got to understand, this is the oldest living man ever was, lived 969 years. Amazing. And you see here, that name Methuselah actually in the Hebrew language contains the word death. You see, you got to understand that Enoch was a prophet. And he, out of a sense of prophecy, he purposely named his name that because that's what God was going to use as a timetable before he was going to bring judgment on man. 969 years God waited before he did that. You see, because we know that other times in the Bible God used men's names. Abraham means father of a multitude, and that was to fulfill the promise that God had made him. In fact, God changed his name, and that's what it meant. But let me read to you Genesis 15:5, and it says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it for him for righteousness." God's made him a promise, Abraham, that he's going to have, listen, that he's going to have a multitude that's more than he can count. But we know that Enoch was a prophet, and he named his son Methuselah, and that's because that name signified that the flood was coming. We know that Methuselah had a son when he was 187 years old. His name was Lamech. And Lamech was 182 years old when he had his son Noah. And the Bible says that Noah was 600 years old when God flooded the world. Do the math. Simple math. 187, 182, 600, 969 years. I don't know for sure whether he died and God reigned when the moment he died or if he died in the flood. But God kept his promise there. And I really believe that he died first. I believe when he died, as soon as he died, I believed it started raining. I believe Methuselah, I don't have no Bible for this, so you don't take no notes on this, but I believe, listen, he either didn't get buried or he had a wet grave. That's what I believe. But you see here how God did things. In that 969 years, he gave Noah the charge to build the ark. And it took him 120 years to build the ark. Why did God do that? You know? Because my God was long-suffering that no man should perish. That 969 years, the reason Methuselah lived so long is because God was hoping some folks was going to get in. But they didn't. Only eight folks wind up getting in the ark there. So we see here that those people, 120 years. You know what God could have done? He could have prefabbed that thing if he wanted to. He could have just brought it down in pieces with instructions. Noah could have built that ark in 30 days. God didn't do it that way. God could, if he chose to, he could have waited till the last minute, dropped that thing out there, opened up the door and said, Noah, here it is. Come inside with me. Time's up. But he didn't do that. He let Noah and his sons build that ark. And in that 120 years, you know what was taking place? Noah was telling the people of his day of the judgment of God that was coming. But you know what they did? They took a wink and a nod at it. No big deal. Hey, we've got plenty of time. That was their attitude there. And he preached the judgment. But what then? What then when the rains come? And so, you know, we see that we know that the Bible in 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Praise the Lord. It's the only reason I can see that God hadn't come back now. But church, I want you to know he is coming. And we know not when. You know, the Bible says that the Lord, in that same passage there, verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The people of Noah's day, they took a wink and a nod to it, no big deal. And what happened? What then? It rained. But friend, then it was too late. The doors on the ark were shut, and there was no way that they could get in. And the Bible says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And so we see here, the thing I want us to understand is the Lord's coming soon, and also, listen, the saved will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. That's going to happen. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear, talking about the saved now, said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, there is a record being kept. And although we're not saved by our works, we are going to be, our rewards are going to be based on our works here. Let me take you back to this too. If you want to, you can turn. I'm not going to read it. I'm probably going to paraphrase it to save some time. But a few weeks back, I don't know if you remember, the Rickard family sang that song about Abraham and Isaac. And boy, I tell you, that's the message of that song has been on my heart, where we know that God decided to tempt Abraham. And he told him to take his son, his only son, and take him up to the mountains and sacrifice him. And he says in verse 2 of Genesis 22, he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And we know that he got up early the next morning and he loaded up the animals, and they went up there, and he took his son Isaac and wood for the offering, and he went exactly where the Lord told him to go. And then he gets up there and Isaac speaks to his father, and he says, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the offering? And he said, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And we know that in verse 10 it says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took his knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. Wow, what a test. You see here, what we got to understand is, God didn't want Isaac. God's intention was not to sacrifice Isaac. He wanted Abraham. You see, Isaac here represents anything in mine and your life that we would put before God.
Amen.
Anything. Family, job, hobbies, anything that we put. And so he was being tested. Because I believe Isaac, the one that the promised seed was given to, I believe it was his prized possession. Yet he was willing to sacrifice that to show his obedience to the Lord. I ask you tonight, friend, it's different for me than it is to you. But what is it in our life? Is there anything in your life that, listen, is more important to you than God is? If it is, God wants it. He doesn't want to sacrifice. He wants us to put him first. Them scriptures in the Bible where Jesus says, you know, I don't have it in front of me here, but it says, if you hate not your mother and father, you can't be my disciple. You see what God's doing there? He's not telling us to hate her. We know God doesn't want me to hate my wife. Says for me to, you know, love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And my wife, she's to love me, you know, and the Bible's plain about that. It says, children, honor your parents. So the Bible's plain, we're to love each other. But let me tell you what God did here. He's trying to show you the difference here. He's not saying we ought to hate our parents. But the love relationship that me and you have with Christ compared to the love that we have for anything else, it ought to be as far as love is from hate. That's what God's trying to say. And because he's not trying to tell us to hate someone. But you see here, what is it in our life? And then, hey, it's so common. We've been doing it so long, we just take a wink and a nod to it. No big deal. It is a big deal. Friend, let me tell you something. It's a big deal to God. It ought to be a big deal to us. It ought to be. You know. But what then? We keep on. What then? When me and you stand before God in that day. Turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6. Familiar passage. We're doing great on time, so I'm going to hit this. I can't preach on every sin in the Bible tonight. Ain't enough time, but we're going to hit a few of them. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, and seven abomination of him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And you see here, these are things, listen, these are things that God hates. Yet some of these, if we're not careful, we might violate them things and take a wink and a nod to it and think it's no big deal. A proud look. Boy, that speaks of people who are haughty, or those that look down on other people. Are we guilty of that? Hey, is there anybody that we'd look down on? That old guy standing on the corner with a sign, but we look down on him or others. If we do, can I tell you something? God says, I hate that. He hates that proud, haughty spirit of ours. And in that, what do? We wink and a nod. No big deal. You know, it's become a way of life with us. Listen, God, listen. I'm not telling you nothing tonight you don't already know. But for whatever reason, God wants to remind us of these things, because we can get caught up with it. You know, the Bible says in James 4:6, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Then he talks about a lying tongue. That's one thing that God himself cannot do. God cannot lie. Not only that, but listen, it despises God when we lie. Lying is a big thing. Can I tell you, Christian, a little lie is a big thing to God? Because a lie is a lie. Are we guilty of that? Are we giving it a wink and a nod there? No big deal. Hey, it was a lie, but nobody knows that they bought into it. You know, so we know that the Bible in Titus says that it's a God that cannot lie. And we can believe that. Hands that shed innocent blood. Can I tell you, the Lord values life. Can I tell you, in the eyes of God, all lives matter. Hey, that infant in the womb of the mother, it matters to God here. And in Isaiah, the Bible says, Isaiah 1:15, it says, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You see, it makes God that mad that he'll cut communication off with us if we have that kind of spirit. Then he says, a heart that deceiveth wicked imaginations. This is one that's got a heart that's just constantly thinking of how they can hurt people. They're not doing it. You know, God says, if you're even thinking about harm coming to somebody else, God says, I hate that. Come on, church. Listen, all of us got people that rub us wrong once in a while in the workplace, or maybe a family member or something. Boy, it's real easy. I'm not going to do it. Well, I'm not going to get no revenge. But I tell you, I sure hope something bad happens to them. Can I tell you, God hates that. Lord, help us. Here we are, winking a nod. No big deal. Listen, we've had that attitude for so long. We have forgot that it's sin, that God hates it. And so we need to get a handle on a few of these things. It said feet that are feet swift in running to mischief. And this is those that, that they want to do evil. Hey, they're the workhorse to it. They're the legs to it that make it happen. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood, Proverbs 1:16. And then he talks about a false witness that speaketh lies. Now, this is different than what we had before when we were talking about telling a lie. This is like a false witness where you, like perjury, where you testify something false against somebody. That's what he's talking about. Can I tell you, church, and I'm over here, this is going to stomp on somebody. I don't know who. Praise God, I got nobody in mind. But when we gossip, when we sitting around and we talking about another brother, we don't have the facts together, and we just gossiping about that, I believe we guilty of this false witness right here. Hey, there's times that we may have to speak out to help people. But let me tell you, we need to be real careful about passing anything on about one of your brothers that we don't know without a shadow of a doubt is true. You know why? Because God hates it. Huh? He says here, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies, Proverbs 14:5. So you see here, these We got to be careful in our dealings with the brothers and sisters because of this. God is totally against it. Again, that's a southern term for saying God doesn't like it. All right. That's just old southern slang coming out there. God's against it. And the Lord Jesus, you know, when Jesus prayed to his Father, he said this in John 17, 21. He said that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. See, God's looking for that one accordness in us. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that ye speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in same mind and in the same judgment. Well, I tell you, all in all, I'd have to tell you, at Tabernacle, we're in good shape in that. Well, if there's any of that going on, I don't know about it. But you know, in our personal life, we could be that way, where we're divisive and dividing things. You know, there's times we got to take a stand. Don't get me wrong. The Bible says, mark them that are divisive. But people usually stop right there. It says, contrary to the word that you've been taught. Listen, when we're standing for the truth, we're not divisive at all. If I was one man standing for right, and the rest of the congregation was on the other side of it, the congregation would be the divisive one, not me. It's the way the Bible teaches here. You know. So I ask you, are you guilty of any of this? Are we guilty of gossiping about a fellow brother? Are we, if we went so far to perhaps even be a troublemaker in the house of God? You know it's happening all over this nation. You don't know how blessed you are here, church. I mean, we're in good shape here. Well, listen, we got to keep this in our mind. Because don't you think for one minute if a devil wouldn't like to get a foothold in this and mess it up. Brother, he'd like for me and you to be fussing and fighting, and you going telling that crowd, me go tell that crowd how sorry each other was, and stir up a big old ruckus here. That's what God would want. But you know what? God says, I hate that. The churches all over this country, they battling, they warring today. They went to church, and instead of lifting up God and worshiping, they can't even hardly get the message down because they're worn and fighting and carrying on. God says, I hate it. But what do? They take a wink and a nod to it. No big deal. I'm going to have my way. That's the attitude. That's not the Christian way. You know, and so, you know, there's even those in the house of God that do this. They'll do everything they can to put their distance between one brother and another. Have you got an aught with a brother or sister today? Is there somebody in this church that instead of shaking their hands, you'll go around the other way to keep from doing that? Can I tell you, if that's you, you're wrong. I don't care what they said. I don't care what they did. God said, if that's your attitude, God said, I hate it. We need to take heed to these things. If we're going to be what God wants us to be. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. See what God's talking here. I believe this. When me and you stand before the judgment seat of God, God's not going to be there pointing his finger at me and saying, brother, you did this wrong and you did that wrong. He's not going to do that. He said, Jesus said, I come, and I come with my rewards. He's coming to reward us. He's not coming to bash us. But this scripture shows me this. I believe this is what's going to happen. When I get to heaven, all the evil things in my life are going to be revealed to me. I'm going to know. I'm probably going to be ashamed of myself when it's all revealed to me. I'm talking about things, if me and you are not careful, there's stuff that me and you give a wink and a nod to, that the Bible's plain is wrong, and we've ignored the truth of God, and we keep on doing the same thing. God hates it. Amen. God hates it. We understand that Jude 1:24 says, now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding glory. Whoo! I like that, because what's going to happen is I'm going to stand before God. All my wickedness is going to be revealed. All the things I should have done and I didn't do is going to be revealed to me. And then God's going to give me, what was it, brother? Two jewels in my crown or something. That's the way it's going to work. But see, then after that, see, we're going to get the rewards. You know, God doesn't call us out like that. My sins have been forgiven, all of them. You look at the Olympics. They have that platform there that they bring them medals and stuff, right? Boy, they go up there and they get that medal. Huh? That old boy that messed up, fell down, fell off his ski or whatever happened, didn't finish the race. You got to understand, it took his whole life to get there. He accomplished a lot to get there. Boy, it was an honor to be there. But he didn't get that medal. They don't parade him up there and say, oh, look what happened to you. See, that's the way God's going to do. We're going to get our rewards. You see, salvation is a gift. But their rewards are given for faithfulness. Church, I'm just trying to encourage you tonight. Be faithful. Because there's rewards for that. But listen, there is loss of rewards for unfaithfulness. And that's God's plan. That's just how it works. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And then you remember what Paul said. He said in Philippians 3:14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so the question is, are we serious about the teachings of God's Word? I'm afraid a lot of stuff or do we pick and choose? Come on now, that's most of us. We'll pick and choose. We'll say, well, I don't have convictions about that. Well, listen, if God says He hates it, we ought to hate it. Just whether you've got convictions about it or not, if it's wrong, it's wrong. But we'll pick and choose, not serious about the things of God. But what then? Then is there'll be a day that me and you will stand before God. You know, we think about what hates and God calls abomination. That one thing that God called, He said that thing is sowing discord among the brethren, and He called it abomination. Out of them seven things that He lists there, boy, that last one is the one that He hated the worst. We got to be real careful about our relationship with each other because God hates it. It's abomination. You talk about that word abomination. Boy, I could get up here and my text scripture could be Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. And boy, preach a message on that and we shout the house down. But boy, you get off on something about gossip or pride. Boy, it's a different ballgame, man, because there we are, winking a nod there. But I'm warning you about what then. Let me tell you something else God calls an abomination. Proverbs 11:1, you might want to jot this down. It says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is a delight." You see, God desires us to put Him first in our life. If God's not first in our life, and we put everything, listen, we're out of balance, brother.
Amen.
We need to get balanced. Because God says an unbalanced life is abomination is what He says. A false balance. So, you know, I'm afraid what's happening is, though, most Christians all over this country, we're straddling the fence. We're not balanced. We pick and choose things. Listen, I challenge you. You know why God wants me and you to read this Bible every day? Because when we read this Bible, God's going to speak to us, and He's going to show us the things that we ought to do and the things that we ought not do, and that's the only way me and you are going to get balanced. You out of sight, out of mind. Boy, you don't read it and you don't study it and you don't pay no attention to it. You get out in the world and you see what the world's doing and it becomes acceptable. If you're not careful, Christian, we'll fall in that same category where we start accepting it. God doesn't like that. Said everyone that is proud in heart is abomination. A proud heart. God says He hates it. It's an abomination. And so there's many things in the Bible that's hateful to God and that are abominations, but let me tell you this, though. Sometimes in life we'll do this. We'll say, well, you know, I wouldn't dream of doing that. You know, no way I would do that. But if somebody else wants to do that, that's okay by me. You know, that's okay. Let me use just one example. I could give you a list. We could preach all night on this, but I won't. Let me just give you one. Abortion. You can sit here and be saved and say, there's no way that I'd have an abortion There's no way that I would encourage my child or my grandchild to have an abortion, but I think it's a woman's right. Oh, my goodness. That's a compromise is what that is. Can I remind you of this? When Stephen was being stoned to death, Saul was there, and he was holding the cloak of the men doing the stoning, and he never picked up the first rock. He never cast the first stone. But the Bible says in Acts 8, chapter 1, and Saul was consenting to his death. Hey, this big thing, you think it ain't a big deal? It is a big deal. You know why it's a big deal? Because God cares about our attitude toward sin. I believe that we're going to be judged even for our attitude toward sin. And this abortion issue, it's a big deal. For you to say, listen, it's the woman's right to do that, that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. God doesn't give the woman the right to make that choice. God values life. Huh? Boy, this election coming up. I know the other day on the debate, one thing that made Trump's opponent all upset was they worried to death. They going to get a Supreme Court judge in there that's going to challenge Roe versus Wade, and that's the reason he wouldn't answer the question. Huh? Well, we need to take a hard look at our politicians and what they stand on, all of them. I'm not talking about just the presidential election. I mean, I'm not telling you how to vote, but you ought to check them out. Yes. See what they stand on, what they believe in. I'm not telling you what I'm going to do, but I can tell you what I'm not going to do. I ain't voting for no baby killers. I'm not. You know why? Because God calls it abomination. God hates it. Don't get me started here now. God cares even about our attitudes, what I want us to understand. And we could have that about other things. Man, I don't do this, but I'm okay if that's his conviction, let him do it. Well, that is right. I don't lord over other people. But I'm saying for us individual, looking at yourself, don't look at somebody else. Man, have I got the right attitude towards sin? And we've got to do that. But listen, we can go ahead and sin all we want to. We can take a wink and a nod to it all we want to. But what then when we stand before God? You know, and what we need to do is this, friend. Me and you need to get an attitude that we live in the then and not the now. I'm afraid most of us live for the moment. Whatever's good for me right now, that's the road I'm going on. Instead of trying to build up treasures in heaven for that day that me and you're going to stand before God. It is so important that we live in the then and not the now. It is so important that me and you purpose in our heart now that we're going to serve God no matter what. Because friend, I'm going to tell you, when the hard times come, when the decision making comes, if you got to make a decision in the heat of the battle, chances are we're going to take the road of least resistance. Boy, them three Hebrew children didn't have no problem telling that king, "Oh, king," he says, "who's able to free you out of this fire and out of my power?" And he said, "Oh, king, my God's able." They said, "We don't even have to think about it." You know why? They made up their mind already. They purposed in their heart. It was a done deal. Let me tell you something. There's also a judgment of the lost. And it'll be at the great white throne judgment. And go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're getting close. I don't know your condition here. I'm going to take a few minutes. I preached to the saved up to this point. But I do want to touch on the possibility of being lost. I love Sunday night crowd. I'd rather preach a Sunday night crowd than anybody. I love it. Because this is the backbone of the church right here. All the workers is back here in the morning and out, and it's good. I like it here. You know. But let me tell you something. I never want to overlook the opportunity in case there's someone here lost. You're looking at a man that spent years, many years, in church, lost, taught Sunday school, went out on visitation. Did all kinds of stuff. Did about everything a man could do. Lost. I served on the deacon board, lost, brother. I think a whole bunch of us was lost, to be honest, in that church. But we sure wasn't in one accord, that's for sure. But listen, and so I got the truth, and I got saved. So maybe there's somebody here tonight. Listen, maybe everybody thinks you're saved. Maybe you play in church. I'm not trying to talk you out of being saved. Listen, I know I'm saved. You ain't going to talk me out of being saved. I know I pinched myself. That hurts right there. I know I'm living because that hurts right there. I'm just as positive about being saved as I am knowing I'm living. So anyway, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name and in thy name done many wonderful works." I'm not stuttering, I just read the same line twice. Help me, Lord. And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You see that? Listen, you can play that game all day long. You can tell me you're saved, and that doesn't mean anything. What it's going to come down to is, do you know the Lord or not? Do you really know him? And so I just want you to know that the Lord is coming. And when the Lord comes, what then, Christian? You know, what is it that you've put before God? What is it that you're giving a wink and a nod to, and you make out like it's no big deal? But the Bible's plain that God's not for that. And so you see, you know, what is a Christian? What is your attitude toward sin? You know, what is it that we just give a wink and a nod to and make out like it's just no big deal? No big deal to us, even though it's a big deal to God. What about the lost person? I ask you tonight, if you're here and you got questions about being saved, listen, if you stepped into the eternity, what then? What then if you stepped into eternity not knowing the Lord? Let me ask you this way. If you stepped into eternity before this church service, you had no time to say goodbye to your loved ones, you had no time to make a commitment to God, you're already in eternity, what then? See, it's an eye-opener. Because now, in that situation, you got killed on the way to church tonight, you're in eternity. It's over. It's too late. Just like them 10 virgins there in the Bible. Hey, they went, there was 5 wise and 5 foolish there. And they were all told that the groom was coming. They knew it. They all knew it. But what did them 5 foolish done? They weren't prepared. Hey, they took a wink and a nod to it. We got plenty of time. Plenty of time. But then the sound came that the groom had come, and they didn't have their lanterns trimmed, and they went to meet the groom, and the groom received the 5 wise, and the Bible says, then the door was shut, and they knocked on the door and said, "Let me in." They couldn't get in. He said, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." He wouldn't let them in. In the day of Noah, I guarantee you, listen, when that ark started floating, there was those that were probably trying to crawl all over that thing, knocking on the door, trying to get in, but they couldn't. It said, "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." But he answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not." That's the verse that he used to the 5 foolish virgins. I'm just here to tell you, church, tonight's a good time for us to do business with God. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you got questions about how to be saved, listen, if you'll come to this altar right here, hey, we'll get somebody that would take a Bible and show you how you can know without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. Put all that doubt behind you, all that playing church behind you, get that thing settled. When that happened to me, I sat on a pew and everybody thought I was saved, and I said, "God, let's make a deal. I'm going to get saved right here in this church pew right here. And me and you will know it, and I don't have to say nothing." And in a way I can't explain to you, God said, "No, I don't want you to be ashamed of me." And so I stepped out in the aisle and I got saved. But I went to an old-fashioned altar, because I believe this altar is special. Amen. Listen, you make decisions and you deal with God where you sit. But I really believe this is a sanctified, holy place right here. Yeah. I wasn't here when it was built. Brother Hildebrand, I can just about guarantee you there's a group of men and women that got around this thing and prayed over this altar right here. Can I tell you, I pray over this altar a lot. I pray, "God, would you have this altar be so special, be so sanctified, have so much of your power on it that if one's got the courage to come and get here, listen, they won't be able to get off of it until you get a hold of them. So I'm just saying it's time to do business with God. I don't know what your issue is. If you're lost and you come down here, if you'll throw your hand up, we'll get somebody to help you. Or if you need somebody simply to pray with you, if you'll just lift your hand, we'll send somebody to help pray with you. But saint, what about it? Are we guilty of some of these things? Is there anything in our life that we're just taking a wink and a nod to, like it's no big deal, and God's not pleased with it? Something else I challenge you to do in closing. Would you come to the piano, please, Miss Lisa? And I get ready to play. Is this. I often pray this, folks, and this will help you if you'll do it. I say, God, if there's something wrong in my life, something that's not pleasing to you, God, would you reveal it to me? Because there's things we get trapped in, folks. Things we've been doing for so long, things we've got used to, things we've seen. And if we're not careful, it'll become a way of life with us. So God, reveal it to me. And then if you do, God, give me the courage to repent it and to get it right, to flee from it. So I don't know what's on your heart tonight. The altar's open. You just come. You just obey the Lord tonight. That's all I'm asking.